Psalm 37. The Bible says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wickedness, devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your glory this evening. Lord, just thank you, Lord, for one more time to be back in your house. Lord, thank you for those, God, that were able to be here tonight. Lord, physically able to. Lord, I know there's some that want to be here, just can't be. I pray, Father, Lord, you'd be with them this evening. Lord, would you comfort them? I pray, Lord, you continue to be with Miss Hilda. And, Lord, just help her as she's grieving, Lord, and just continuing that process of picking up what seemingly might seem like pieces. Lord, I just pray, Lord, you'd help her, Lord, during this time. Lord, I pray, Lord, for her daughter who's had those difficulties with her surgery. I just pray, Lord, all that would be fixed, Lord. And I just pray, Father, this evening, Lord, as you have me behind the cross of Calvary, I pray, Lord, you'd fill me with the power of God and that you'd use me for your glory. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we all came in here tonight desiring something and from you and from the Word of God. And I just pray, Lord, you'd help me to be that mouthpiece again one more time. Lord, help us, encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us. Lord, convict us. Do, Lord, whatever you want to with us this evening. Lord, help us to be open and receptive, Lord, prepared and ready to get something from the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Three times in these eight verses, you'll see the phrase. This is a Psalm of David that he says this phrase, or he uses it, "Fret not thyself," or "to fret not." Now that word, that phrase, "fret not," means to build up or to burn up. It is something that at first is not that big of a deal, and at first it doesn't seem like much, but the more you dwell on it, the more you think about it, it begins to cause you to fret, or it begins to build up in you anxiety or worry or anger, or whatever you fill in the blank there. And you ever heard anybody say this phrase, or they'll say it something like, "I don't know why, but that person or what happened, whatever it may be, it just burns me up inside." You ever heard anybody say that? That's what this phrase, "fret not," means. It's something that bothers you because you're constantly dwelling on it and you're constantly thinking about it. And the more you think about it, it gets you more upset. And here's the thing, that the easy answer is, well, just stop thinking about it. But sometimes we know that's just not the simplest thing to do. We can't help but think and keep dwelling on those things. But David gives us three things that we don't need to waste our time, or gives us three things that we're instructed to not fret about. Right here in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 8, we'll see that phrase three times. First of all, he tells us to quit worrying about the world's success. Quit worrying about the world's success. Look at verse number 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." He makes it real clear. The only reason why this man is successful, the only reason why this man has what he has, because he is a direct product of a wicked process and he's benefiting from it, so to speak. And David says, quit worrying about it. Quit fretting about it. Quit letting that burn you up on the inside. Because there's more things to thinking about and dwelling on. But preacher, wicked people own the media, and wicked people own the majority of politics, and wicked people own the majority of the wealth. How can we ever compete, or how can we overcome the preacher? You're not worried about what the politicians may say, and you're not worried about what Hollywood might say about you. To be honest, no, I'm not, because we live in worlds of a different place, so to speak. But in reality, by my own being and my own reasons, no, I cannot defeat them, nor can you. But we've never been told to use just our own means and our own resources and our own abilities to take them on, so to speak. Really, we got to realize that we're supposed to use the means and resources of the one that we serve, the one that created everything that we know, the one that parted the Red Sea, the one that stopped the sun from going down, the one that sent fire down from heaven, the one that knocked Goliath on his face, the one that called Lazarus out of the grave, and the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's whose resources we're supposed to be using and functioning in our lives. So quit fretting about it. Just quit worrying about it. Quit letting it burn you up, so to speak. Quit fretting about their success. It's only temporal. That's all. They're only living for this life. That's all that they have outside of Christ. And so we need to be careful not to be so worried about the world's success, but we also need to quit wishing to be like them. Quit wishing to be like them. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 37. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." That word envious means jealous, or to be jealous of. You ever thought that, "I wish I had that kind of money"? "Well, I wish I had that nice of a house," or "I wish I had that nice of a car," or "I wish I had this," and "I wish I had what they had." We look out there and it seems so nice, but reality, do you really wish you had what they had? I wish I had a brand new truck and all that kind of thing, but I'm glad I don't wish for the car payment that comes with it. But if we're not careful, we'll get jealous of what we see the world has, and it seems like they're having such a good time, and it seems just like it's as if God's blessing them more than He is us. But in reality, we know that's just simply not true. It's one thing here, it's one thing to be impressed, but when that turns into a fret and it begins to burn you up and you begin to worry about it, it makes us ungrateful for the things that we already have in God. And so we need to quit wishing to be like the world. And here's the thing, let me ask you, let's put it where the rubber meets the road. Would you really trade the peace of God for some money? Would you really want to give up the joy of the Lord for a bigger house? Would you really want to exchange your salvation for popularity? Well, preacher, when you put it in those terms, no, none of us would want to do that. Well, that's the mentality that we need to have if we want to keep ourselves from wishing to be like them. So of course not. So quit wishing to have what they have and to be like them. Be thankful for what God already has given you and what He's promised you in eternity. So David tells us not to fret about worrying about the success of the world, to quit, not fret about wishing to be like them. Don't let it burn you up. He says, but finally in verse number 8, he says, quit wanting to exact revenge. Look at verse number 8. It says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Revenge is always composed of anger and wrath. I've never met anybody who was deciding and wanting to exact revenge on somebody who was doing it out of joy. Boy, I hope I get to just give them what they gave me, because I really hope. Don't go. Wrath and anger are always tied to revenge. Have you ever heard somebody wanting to get revenge, or somebody who was a blessing, or get revenge on somebody who was a blessing and encouragement to them? "I want to take them out because they would bless my family financially." That don't make any kind of sense. Normally we want to return the favor, so to speak, and we want to be a bigger blessing to them. But when it comes to exacting revenge, it is when we want revenge when we either get hurt or disrespected. Whenever we get hurt, or our feelings get hurt, or we get disrespected, the first thing we want is revenge. Yet nowhere are we instructed to carry out such a thing. Matter of fact, Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" When those people say those things about us, when those people do those things to us, it is not our obligation. It shouldn't be our desire to make sure that we pay them back just like they paid us. I remember I was 18, 19 years old at the time, and there was the first funeral I ever preached was a young man who had cerebral palsy, whose caretaker accidentally let him fall in the shower, hit his head on the concrete floor, end up dying from it. His caretaker was his brother-in-law. And I remember standing in the hospital with that young man who passed away, his stepdad who practically raised him, look at me and say, with all sincerity, he said, "I'm about to leave here and go find that man and take his life." Could you imagine me at 18 years old trying to counsel that? And there I was in the middle of the hospital, and I praised the Lord for the advice that He gave me. I said, "It won't be worth it. It won't be worth it." I said, you know, whether it was intentional, whether it wasn't, I said, that's not our thing to call, so to speak. And if that was the case, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Here's the thing, the moment you try to exact revenge on somebody, it'll never be good enough. It'll leave you just as angry than when you started. And so we're instructed to not be full of fret, Three times it told us, fret not, fret not, fret not. But rather, we're instructed to be full of faith, or to build up our faith. And so now I want to preach on this thought, going from fretful to faithful. Going from fretful and full of fret and worry to being full of faith. To having a Christian life that is characterized by a life that is full of faith. 2 Peter 1:5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and Jude 1:20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. So we're instructed that faith that we have in our life, it isn't supposed to be dormant, stagnant, and stay still. It is something that's supposed to be built upon, and it's something that's supposed to grow in our life. But if we're constantly fretting, we won't be building our faith. And so that's what David was telling us here in Psalm 37. And here's the thing, our Christian life works that way. We know that there's negative things that we're not supposed to be doing, but it's not just, I'm not doing this no more. That is to be replaced with something that we're supposed to be doing. It's a give and take, so to speak. You could probably characterize it that way. And so it's not just about not fretting, but instead of fretting, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build my faith. I believe every Christian can go from being fretful to faithful by completing the following actions that are outlined for us in Psalm 37. And so I want to give you three of these real quick, that's my definition of quick, your definition of quick, maybe two different definitions. So we'll just get through them as fast as we can. And as the Lord leads. But notice number one, we are to trust in the Lord. We're to trust in the Lord. Look at verse number 3. Puts it out there plain as day. Trust in the Lord, and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Here's the thing, that word trust means to have complete confidence in. Therefore, if you trust something, you have complete confidence it's going to do what it says it's going to do. Or it's going to be what it says it's going to be. And oftentimes, and I think I remember sharing this with Aiden a few months ago about how faith is putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you know, you look at this pew right here, and there's no doubt we trust that that's a pew. And here's the thing, standing at it, I believe it's a pew. But when I sit on it, I'm believing and I'm trusting on it. And so he's saying, if we're going to grow our faith, we have to trust in the Lord. We have to have complete confidence in the Lord. So, preacher, how do I have complete confidence in the Lord? First of all, that requires commitment. Look at verse number 7. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. I was looking this up, and I thought, you know, commit would have a different definition to it. I looked up that word commit means to roll down. I thought, what in the world does that mean? To roll down. I mean, that was not what I was looking for. I was looking for something, you know, like promise and intertwined together or locking in together that never going to fall apart. But this says to roll down. To roll down. So what does that even mean? Here's the image that I got as I was studying this. It's rolling a bowling ball down a bowling alley. The ball just travels the path that the bowler puts it on. It has complete confidence in the bowler. How many times have you been to the bowling alley and you picked up your bowling ball and you went to go throw it and it said, stop! Don't you roll me that way. I don't want to go that way. Why are you using me? Why don't you use the ball next to me? No. The bowling ball just goes wherever the bowler puts it. Wherever the bowler rolls it, so to speak. No, the ball just follows the bowler's chosen path. And notice it's supposed to be the same way. He said, commit thy way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted it this way. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Now there's another verse in the Bible that says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. But so many times I've said this right here. It said, commit thy ways unto the Lord. It says, commit thy way. As if we're just supposed to make the understanding and make the connection there that there ain't but one way we're supposed to be going. And that's the way of the Lord. And we're to commit to His way. Not just part of it, not just some of it, not just the easy points, not just the hard points, but all of our way should be committed to God. And that is a sign that real trust is only complete trust. You're completely trusting that God knows how to get you where you need to be, and therefore you're just committing yourself to His way. But here's the thing, not only does trust require commitment, but trust relies on God's power. Look at the end of that verse number 5, commit thy, or not, I guess right there in the middle, but commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring it to pass. We aren't the first people who tried to serve and fulfill the promise of God in our own power. We're not the first people to ever have that idea or try to do that. Abraham had Ishmael. Moses had the issue of hitting the rock the second time. Cain brought an offering of his work and his ability. And though they might have had good intentions, they were relying on their own abilities rather than trusting the power of God. And in order to say they want to do the right thing, but they weren't willing to wait on God to bring it to pass, they were just trying to do it themselves. And if we're not careful, and here's the thing, when you step into that realm, your life is going to be full of fret. Because in reality, all that stuff's outside of your control. You make the choice to follow, and therefore God uses His power to bring it to pass. And if you try to, you will worry yourself crazy. It's just like here at the church. There are certain things that are beyond my ability. There's a lot of things that are beyond my ability and beyond my scope. And here's the thing, if I was trying to work everything, if I was trying to hold everybody together, this place would be utter chaos. Now there's a point where I just got to stop and say, Lord, these are Your people. This is Your church. And what I can't do, You can do perfectly. And where I'm weak at, You're still strong. And therefore, I'm committing the way of the church to You. And where, Lord, I'm just going to watch You bring it to pass. Now, should we do what we've been instructed to do by God? Of course. Those things that He's told us, those things that He's instructed us to do, we need to be doing those. But we must remember that the results are up to the Lord. And we try to force those results to be what we think they should be. We're relying on our power and not God. It's kind of like sharing the gospel. Once you present it, that's what God has called us to do, is to present it. But it's not my job to take that same gospel and literally beat somebody into submission with it. Or say something like that, I'm not leaving your house until you get saved. Or, I don't mind staying here all night and you're going to get right with God if I have to beat you across the head. No. That's taking it into my own hands and my own ability. Or, you know, sometimes you've even seen it in the service where they try to make it seem more holy or more mystical than what it really is. There's been many times where I've come with something to preach, and the singers have no idea what I'm preaching and everything, all that lines up. There's some people that try to fake that. But thank God, I can just simply sit down and study and say, Lord, You give me what the people need, and Lord, what I need, and Lord, You'll line everything up. How many weeks has it been around here? That is just amazing. The Sunday school message lines up. The Sunday morning message lines up. The singing lines up. The devotionals line up and all that kind of stuff. I'm not figuring all that out. I don't have a brain to do that. And on that kind of scope, that's the Lord using His power when we just simply commit ourselves to Him and say, Lord, You bring it to pass. I'm trusting in Your power to do it. Trust is just knowing that God is powerful. Isn't just knowing that God's powerful, but that God's power is all that you really need. Tonight, if I were to pull out a finger joint baseboard out of that storage room out there, or the crown one that we have back there, now if I were to lay it down on the ground and I'd say, Sam, you come walk across it, you'd have no problem doing that, would you? You would trust that board could hold you up. Now if I were to take that same board and have Luke stand right here and have Ty stand over there and they put it on their shoulders and I said, all right, Sam, now you walk across it. No. Because that, where it is and the position of it, it has now affected your trust. And see, so many times we're willing to trust God when we can look at it and say, all right, I see how this is going to play out. I can see the positive end of this and therefore I have no problem walking where I'm supposed to walk. But when that board in our life elevates to a place where you say, I don't know about that. That's a little bit more than I was expecting. But really, if He's the one telling us to walk, we commit our way to Him and trust Him for the results. He's never messed up once and He's not going to start with you. Let me ask you this even. Do you spend the majority of your time fretting if God can do something or allowing His power to do all things or to do all the things to build your faith? Do you spend the majority of your time, well, I don't know if He can. I don't know if this is going to work out. I don't know. Well, Lord, this is what You told me to do. This is what You told me to do. So number one, we're supposed to trust in the Lord if we're going to build our faith. Notice number two, we are to delight in the Lord. Look at verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. This verse is often explained this way. If you're obedient to what God has asked you to do, then he will give you all the things that you want. Now let's think about this practically. When's the last time, Brother Jed, you came home from soul winning? And there was a brand new house there. How many times have you came down from the choir using your talent for the Lord and you walked outside and boom, brand new car sitting right there for you? Now who in here wouldn't mind a new car, a new house? But the verse doesn't say if you serve God, then he'll give you everything you want. That's not what he's talking about here. Or if you want to be rich and famous, just start preaching the gospel. Now, depending on what gospel you preach, you might become rich and famous. Now, unfortunately, serving the Lord to gain worldly possessions has never been the name of the game. Matter of fact, Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, or what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and body more than raiment? See, that word delight means to be happy. It means to be merry about something. In a sense, to say Merry Christmas. To be merry, to be excited about it, to be happy about it. When we begin to allow the Lord to be our source of happiness, we begin to delight in Him. We begin to be merry in Him. He will give you the desires of your heart. But here's the thing. When you begin to delight in the Lord, don't be shocked if your desires change. If your desires get off the temporal and they get on to the things eternal and they get on to things spiritual, and then He'll begin to give you the desires of your heart. This is how Paul explained it in the book of Philippians. Here's his desire. Paul had everything a man wanted. Wealth, fame, power, do whatever he wanted to do. Nobody questioned it. But when he got saved by the grace of God and began to desire the things of God, we see how it changed his desire. What was Paul's desire? Philippians 3:10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, my desire changed. It was no longer about being the Pharisee or the highest Pharisee, the Pharisee. It was no longer about me being able to do whatever I wanted to. He said, the greatest desire of my life was that I could be more like Christ, even to the point of death. If I could glorify him in my death, that's what I want. And God gave Paul all those desires. He did. He gave him the desires of his heart. And here's what he said concerning those things that you and I often find ourselves desiring of this world. But what things were gained to me, Paul said, I counted them for loss for the cause of Christ. Those I counted loss for Christ. He said, all that thing I thought I wanted, I didn't need it. And when I began to delight in the Lord, He began to change my desires. God's desire isn't for you to always have the latest car off the assembly line. His desire is to see sinners saved. God's desire isn't for you to have the world's greatest home entertainment system. His desire is for you to have His Word in your heart. God's desire isn't for you to have a house that could make it on the front of Forbes magazine. It is for us to long for a city whose maker is God. When you begin to let God desire, or you begin to delight in the Lord, you begin to let the things of God make you happy, He'll change your desire. He'll change your desire. And He'll begin to give you those things. When you, all of a sudden you begin to desire to see sinners saved, watch out. All of a sudden you begin to desire to have a better understanding and a better grasp of the Word of God and you begin to study, watch out. He'll begin to give you the desires of your heart. He'll begin to put you in places and around people that you thought you'd never reach. And you'll say, I never thought I could do that. But I begin to delight in God and begin to give me the desires of my heart. Let me ask you this evening, are the things that you desire, do they build your faith in the Lord, or are they just simply things to please your flesh? I think so many times we spend our time praying for, they're probably things we need in our life, but we put them in a precedent where they probably don't need to be. I understand there's nothing wrong with praying for God to ask, or praying asking God to pay your power bill. Been there, done that, still do that. But ultimately, my desire isn't that just that my bills are paid and that I have a decent mode of transportation, but my desires ought to be on spiritual things. On spiritual things. Lord, give me a desire, but you only get those desires when you begin to delight in the Lord. So notice number one, we're to trust in the Lord. Notice number two, we're to delight in the Lord. And notice number three, we're to rest in the Lord. We're to rest in the Lord. Look at verse number seven. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I got it chuckling studying this out. That word rest means to be silent. It means to be still. And there was one definition that said it means to be dumb. I thought, where's Brother Kim at when I need him? To be dumb. Now, don't go call Brother Kim and say, I was calling him dumb. That's just, in Sunday school, that's his definition of 95% of the people in the world. But notice this, it's to be silent, it's to be still. Yet often, we often think the busier we are, the more spiritual we are. Martha had that mentality. Look at all this stuff that has to be done, Lord. And you haven't even noticed me yet. And it seems like you're giving all your attention to Mary who's just sitting there. Worshiping you. I understand worship's good and all, but we got stuff that's got to get done. And Jesus said, calm down, Martha. What she's doing is the good thing. But notice this. Well, here's the thing. We could easily fall into this same mentality if we're not careful. There is a ton to do. I mean, sinners are dying and going to hell at an unprecedented rate. Families are being torn apart faster than they're being put together. Ecumenicalism and emotionalism are seemingly having a greater effect than Bible preaching and teaching. Immorality is at an all-time high. Yes, there's a lot to do, and you're telling me to rest? Yes. I'm telling you to rest. Because that was a direction given right here in the Scripture. Now, let me follow that statement with this. Remember, rest isn't quitting or giving up. Rest is simply a time of silence and stillness, where you on purpose slow down. Not just because you're just tired, but simply you want to get closer to God. What could possibly come out of us being still and silent? Simply put, we can hear from God. Here's the thing. See, our lives are not only busy, but they're noisy. Not only are we busy, but we're noisy. We have the noise of war. We have political noise. We have the noise of entertainment, the noise of society. We must realize the importance of having a quiet time with no distractions where we just sit and rest before the Lord. Be silent and still before Him. Well, how do I do that, preacher? Schedule a time. Be faithful to that time and use that time for one reason, to hear from God. You may have to turn your phone off. You may have to go into your bedroom, close the door, lock it 6 times to keep the kids out. Whatever it takes, schedule you a time where you can be silent and still before God. Rest before Him. Turn everything else, pick up your Bible, and say, Lord, I've turned everything else off. Could you speak to me, please? I want to hear from you, Lord, and I need to hear from you. Ask God to speak to you through His Word and then begin to read it. Here's the thing. Rest without purpose is laziness. Rest without a reason is laziness. Rest is not about getting out of work. Rest is about getting what you need to do your work efficiently. I remember when I was 19, 20 years old, I absolutely hated coffee. Hated it. Didn't like it one bit. And then Raylan was born. And she did this crazy thing. Cried all the time. Had that issues with her stomach and all that. And it took us about a year, almost a year, to get all that figured out. And so we dealt with her crying all the time. Here's the thing. I still had to go to work. Because, like we can't write faith to our check to Georgia Power, I can't write crying baby on my check to Georgia Power. Bills had to be paid. And so this crazy, I would get like 2 to 3 hours of sleep and have to go and be at work at 5 o'clock in the morning and get everything set up. And praise the Lord that Sonic had one of those instant coffee machines. And it had an espresso function to it too. I began to love coffee. Begin to love it. And we still have a great relationship today. But I began to realize the necessity of rest. And there were so many times where I would come home, and if I sat still for more than 30 seconds, I was gone. That's how bad I needed rest. I just needed to stop and sit down. And sometimes in our Christian life, that's what we need. Not just to get out of work, not just to be lazy, but on purpose, sit down before God. Tune out the noise, close the schedule book, and say, Lord, I've come to rest before You. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to be still. Could You please help me? Would You take Your word and apply it to my life and give me that what I need? I got a question for you this evening. How many of y'all have ever been on a road trip, you know, out of state, those kind of things, and you pass these big signs on the side of the road, say rest area? I've seen them. I've been to a bunch of them. I think they're mislabeled. My brother, hey, you're just on it tonight, aren't you? You're just trying to correct everybody. No, really, I think they're mislabeled. Because I remember growing up, and to this day still, when we stop by, we do anything but rest. What do? We pull in, and we get out the car. And we walk to stretch our feet. And then, if you're like me, I go and use the restroom. And then I just have to go stop by the snack machine. Just see what in the world do they sell at their rest area. Now, I know you may have done this sometime in your past, but how often do you really pull into a rest area, turn the car off, lean the seat back and say, you know what? See you in about 30 minutes. I know some people do that, but in reality, the majority of us, it's not a rest area. It's a break area. It's a break from the journey that we're on. And I think so many times in our Christian life, we think if we just kind of slow down just a little bit, or if we're not busy doing everything else and we stop and start doing something else, and therefore we're getting rest. No. He's saying, come before me, sit still, be quiet, and just listen. And I'll give you what you need to make it through the next day of your life. Let me ask you, how often do you find yourself on the verge of burning out because you haven't took the proper time to rest in the Lord? Burnout's a real thing. Be weary and well-doing. It happened to the best of us. How do you avoid that? Learn to rest. Learn to rest in the Lord. Let me ask you, how much time do you really give to the Lord to speak to you through His Word? What window do you give Him? Oh, He gets about 15 minutes, preacher. Let me ask you that. Would you be all right if that was all the time that your spouse gave you to talk to Him? Hey, you got 15 minutes. You better hurry up and say what you got to say for today. Oh, no, that wouldn't last very long. We need to learn the necessity of being still and being quiet in the presence of God with His Word. Now, it may require you to get up early. It may require you to stay up later, depending on what your schedule is, those kind of things. It may require you from putting down the things that we enjoy doing and turning everything else from this world off and saying, Lord, I'm just coming here to rest. Because, Lord, I want a life that's full of faith and a life that's not full of fret, of worry, and being burned up all the time. Lord, help me. Give me that what I need. And then when you're done praying, open up your Bible and begin to read and just listen for God to speak. Here's the thing, and I can't remember exactly where it is in the Old Testament, but they said they didn't hear Him in, I think it was the whirlwind. They didn't hear Him in some other big thing, calamity. Said He spoke in a still, small voice. I remember reading in a parenting book somewhere along the lines, it said that if you want to get your kids' attention, don't yell at them. Whisper. That'll draw their attention every time. It works. If all I did was scream at TR, it's going to go in one ear, out the other. Why do you know that, Brother Tate? Because that's how it was with me. Because, you know, being in ROTC, those guys would get to yelling at me. I'm thinking, I'm not listening to you. But when you speak still and you speak softly, it requires that person who's listening to you to actually listen. I think so many times we miss out what God's trying to say to us because we're waiting for it in the big loudspeaker of the sky, so to speak, and He's speaking quietly. We just haven't sat still enough and quiet enough to hear Him speak. Because He speaks through His Word. But you have to find your place in His presence quiet enough with everything else turned off just to listen. Just to listen. Just like your prayer life. How much of it is just you talking? How much is it allowing God to speak back to you? If we're going to build our faith, and we're going to be a people that are full of faith and not full of fret, we're going to have to learn to trust in the Lord, to commit our way to Him and just say, Lord, I'm going to do what You told me to do, and the results are up to You. And we're going to have to learn to delight in the things of God. And when we begin to delight in the things of God, He'll change your desires. And we need to learn to trust in the Lord, learn to get still and quiet, and let Him speak directly to our heart. And if we do those three things, I guarantee you, your life will have less fret, and it will begin to build your faith. That's how you go from being fretful to faithful.